Hi, I'm Father Mitch Packwell. I'm standing on a hill in Athens, just across from the Acropolis. We will talk about 1 Corinthians and St. Paul's teaching about the worldly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. So please, stay with us. Father Mitch Packwell, and here I am on a hill just overlooking the Acropolis in Athens, Greece. And I wanted to use this location to begin our study of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, because of St. Paul's experience here, where he was trying to use the wisdom of the Greeks to help to fight against their wisdom in a way, and to bring them to Christian wisdom. And later on, he writes to the Corinthians about the nature of Christian wisdom in some particular circumstances. So, if you have Bibles with you, please open up to the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Now, this letter probably is written around 55 AD, and that's the period we're talking about, after he has left Greece and he's living in Ephesus. And it starts off, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, the beloved in Christ Jesus, to the called saints, with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in every place. Now, first of all, let's look at this greeting. This is a very typical Pauline greeting, in which he recognizes himself as an apostle who is called. He didn't choose to become an apostle. He was called by Christ to be an apostle, just as the saints in Corinth, the holy ones in Corinth, are called not by Paul, but by Christ. And Sosthenes. Sosthenes is probably a member of the Corinthian community, someone that he knew from Corinth and came with him on his trip to Ephesus, writing back to the Church of God. Because just as the call is from God, so also is the church belonging to God. And as a matter of fact, the word kletos and ekklesia, where kletos is the word for to be called, and the ekklesia, the church, are similar roots. So he's drawing on this idea of being called by God. And that they are the called saint, called holy ones. That all of us Christians are called not just to be nice guys and nice gals. We're called to be saints. And holiness and sanctity is the goal. And St. Paul is going to bring up this issue of being sanctified a number of times throughout this epistle. We'll pay attention to that. Then he says to them in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a standard greeting. Charis, or grace, was a pretty typical Greek greeting, while Eirene, peace, was the Jewish greeting, shalom. So the community in Corinth, as we read in Acts of the Apostles, is both a combination of Jews who converted and Gentiles who converted. So St. Paul uses the greeting to both communities in this letter. Now, in verse 4, St. Paul begins what's known as the thanksgiving. And he starts off with the word evcharisto, that is, I thank God. It's the same word, same verb, from which we get the word Eucharist. And it's the same word that you hear in Greece all the time. They still use it to say thank you. So I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you in Christ Jesus. Ooh, that's rich. You've got to pay attention to these words. He doesn't just toss them out. He means very specific things. So he's always giving thanks to God for you because of the grace of God which is given to them. Because grace is not something that you take on your own. It's not something you earn or buy. It is something that is given to you by God as a gift. But it's given to you in Christ Jesus. and that this is the origin and source of all grace that comes into our world as God's gift. Because everywhere, you have been enriched in Him, in all word and in all knowledge. That here the people of Corinth had been enriched. This is important to understand too. Corinth, you know, it was a very wealthy city. And this idea of being enriched or being made wealthy, what sort of appealed to a crowd like this? Not all of them were wealthy in the community, but it was a rich city. And your riches are not the kind of riches that would pass through such a large trade city. But it's the riches in the Word of God, in every Word of God, by which we live, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6, that we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And in all knowledge. That knowledge about God is important for us to be able to live, and this is the source of our true riches. According to the witness of Christ, which was made firm among you, as you that do not lack any kind of grace, that you have all the graces that you need, and that because of this knowledge and word of God that has been built in you, you are not lacking in any kind of grace. It comes from God. And you're expecting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, they are looking forward to the second coming, to that final revelation at the end of the world. We still do that too, don't we? Appropriately enough, in the Eucharist. See, St. Paul is mentioning they're looking forward to the second coming as he gives thanks. So also do we in our Eucharists. At the end of the consecration of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, do we not say that we are looking forward to his coming, both in the acclamations, which Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We constantly make this our prayer. After the Our Father, we make it our prayer again, that we want peace and no anxiety until Christ comes. And pay attention next time you go to Mass to how many times we make reference to looking forward to the second coming of Christ in the Creed and in the Eucharistic prayers. Who also to confirms you or makes you strong and makes you deepened and based until the end and in terms of what you need for that day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is the day of the second coming. For God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship or the communion or the community of a sort, the koinonia, of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. That again, it is God who has called you. You were called. You didn't, you know, go looking for this on your own. You were called. It's passive. And it's a communion with Christ. Now, as we're going to see in a few minutes, Christ is the very basis of sanctification and holiness. If you are called, then you also are going to experience this fellowship with Christ who is holiness. We're going to continue to look at what St. Paul has to say to the Corinthians and his main message in just a minute, so please stay with us. Welcome back. Here I'm still standing in Athens and talking about St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 10. Now, he says, I exhort you, brothers, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may all say the same things, and that there might not be among you any division, any schism, and that you might be supplied in him in all knowledge. Now, let's take a look at that again. This is one of the issues that he's trying to deal with. See, some folks from Corinth went to Paul in Ephesus. And while they were there, they brought some questions and issues into the community, into Paul, and he's going to take them one at a time. Let's take a look at a few of them. He says, first of all, that he wants all of them, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he really calls on the name of Christ, that they would all say the same thing and not have divisions. This is going to be one of the key issues in the Corinthian community. They're all divided. And the division is something that is part of the problem of having house churches, that different people met in different people's houses, and that seemed to cause a certain type of division among them. So on one hand, it's very nice and intimate and very close and cozy, but also can lead to a certain divisiveness in the church. And he wants them to believe the same thing about Christ and same thing about the faith. So that if we do that, that we can have in ourselves the full knowledge, and that we can be supplied for everything that we need. We all start doing our own thing in the church and start making up our own theology and our own religion, we will not be supplied for doing the ministry that we're supposed to do. 4, it was made known to me by you, my brothers, by Chloe, that there are divisions among you and that there's envy among you. So Chloe is the person who has come from Corinth to Ephesus to be able to tell Paul about the divisions. I say this because each one of you says, I am for Paul, I am for Apollo, I am for Cephas, I am for Christ. So this is the way that they are dividing themselves up. I'm a Paul guy. No, I'm a Cephas guy. Now Cephas, of course, is St. Peter. Because in the word Petros in Greek is Kephas Kepha in Aramaic. And that probably refers to some of the Jewish Christians who side with St. Peter. Because as we know from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, St. Peter was in charge of the conversion of Jews, and St. Paul was in charge of conversion of Gentiles. So that was sort of the division between the two, right? And here, St. Paul is dealing with that division plus another man, Apollos, who had also come to Ephesus from the city of Alexandria, Egypt, where there was a very large Jewish community. And a large Jewish community that was well-versed in Scripture and in Greek philosophy, especially what's called Middle Platonism, that is the philosophy of Plato, and the stage in which they had developed the philosophy of Plato at the time of St. Paul is called by philosophers Middle Platonism. And a number of Jewish people in Alexandria, where they spoke Greek, were well versed in Greek philosophy and the Greek translation of the Bible, and someone like Apollos was using the concepts of Greek philosophy from Plato, as it was understood in the 50s AD, and he was using that to interpret the scriptures to some of the house churches in Corinth. And it might well be that some of the house churches did not accept Apollos. Apparently it is, because some are saying, well, I'm for Paul still. I'm not for this Apollos character. Well, wait a minute, I'm for Cephas. I'm for Peter. And I'm still for Paul. You know, it's just all this kind of division. And another group says, well, I'm for Christ. Well, wait a minute, Paul has a very important question. Is Christ divided? Paul was not crucified for you, were you baptized in the name of Paul? These are rhetorical questions. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. You're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. And so you're not baptized into Paul's name. So that doesn't, mean anything at all. So stop this type of division as if you were baptized into Paul, or if Paul was crucified, or the other guys too. Notice he doesn't bring up the other guys, just himself, because he doesn't want to put them down. He's using himself as an example. And again he says, I give thanks to God, not in the normal Thanksgiving sense, but this is rhetorical. I give thanks to God because I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now, we hear about Crispus in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, where Crispus was the head of the Jewish synagogue community in Corinth, and Crispus became a Christian, and St. Paul baptized him, and Crispus was one of the first Christians Paul baptized from the city of Corinth, and Gaius is another one. So that none of you might be able to say that you were baptized, I baptized you in my name, because I didn't baptize your name. And said, oh, I also baptized the house of Stephanus. Stephan is another member of the community. And for the rest, he says, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. He's not sure if he baptized other people. But, four, I was not sent to baptize by Christ, but rather to evangelize. So Christ sent him as an apostle, and the word that he uses as a verb, apostele, is the word, the verb from which you get the noun apostle. So I sent, you know, Christ sent him to baptize, not to baptize, but to evangelize. And that this idea of St. Paul evangelizing is, rather than baptizing, is going to affect some of the images that he uses later on in this letter. And it goes on and starts the issue that I especially wanted to get to here near the Acropolis. The Acropolis is the place where the temple of Athena, the chief goddess of Athens, is located. And this Acropolis, where the temple of Athena is located, is the center of the town. And Athena was the goddess of wisdom. She is symbolized by the animal, the owl. It comes from the association with Athena. And the people of Athens had associated themselves strongly with wisdom. Now, in the next section of this letter, in verse 17, St. Paul is going to start talking about the kind of wisdom that he has to deal with. So please stay with us as we take a look at St. Paul's reflections on wisdom and folly. Welcome back. And here we are talking about St. Paul's teachings on wisdom in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17. For, not by the wisdom of word, so that the cross of Christ might be emptied, or made empty. This is what St. Paul is saying. That's not how he came preaching. That's not the basis of his evangelizing. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, to us, it is the power of God. So this is going to be his basic distinction, that the wisdom of the Greeks is going to be folly before God, but the cross is going to be the true wisdom. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the understanding of the clever, I will make empty, I will set aside. Where is the sage? Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the one who asks questions belonging to this age? Has not God made such wisdom of the world foolish? That God, you know, is going to do something with the cross to undo the effect of worldly wisdom. And since by the wisdom of God, the world did not know the wisdom of God. Now, that's an amazing sentence, too, that it's in God's wisdom that the world did not know God's wisdom. Why is that? If they knew it on their own, then they might think that they are the source of the wisdom. But here, in fact, it's God is going to be the source, and because God is revealing something totally new in the crucifixion of Christ, that this wisdom of God is not going to come by natural ideas. It's going to come purely by God's grace. For if God was pleased through the foolishness of the preaching of salvation to believers, that it's going to be this evangelization that God's wisdom is going to be made clear. In that by this evangelization, people are going to be saved by their believing. We have to have faith in Christ. This is a gift from God, and it is a necessary gift. Since Jews are seeking signs, and Greeks are seeking wisdom, but we preach Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling stone to the Jews, and foolishness to the Greeks. So St. Paul, throughout his career, we read in Acts of the Apostles, had problems with both the Jewish community and with the Gentile community. And while the Jewish community was looking for these signs, the Gentiles, the Greeks, were looking for this wisdom, and everything seemed wrong to those who listened to the word. But to those called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God is, that here we see that it's going to be Jesus Christ himself who personifies wisdom and power. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than that of men. For this foolishness of God, that is God dying on a cross and saving the world in this way that looks so criminal, is far wiser than the wisdom of men. Even though it looks like foolishness to them, it's not. And the weakness of God is stronger than that of men. That here, Christ is apparently so totally weak. He's helpless. He's nailed to a cross. He's hanging there and he's dead. And it seems that he is, you know, empty of all power. Whereas, in fact, he is the source of power for those who are going to be saved. And that this is stronger than the strength of men. 4. You see your call, brothers, that not many were wise according to the flesh, and not many were powerful, nor were many well-born. So you were not professional philosophers, like Paul was not himself, and you were not, you know, powerful people, they're weaker folks, and you know, you're not well-born, you're not nobility. But the foolish things of the world God has chosen. That means you and me. God has chosen us who are not the best looking, the most handsome, the most clever, and the wisest. But the foolish ones, this is whom God has chosen, and this is the way God is going to make clear that, again, that it is his grace and his wisdom that is at stake. So that God might put to shame the wise and the weak of this world. That here the Lord is going to make those who think that they are something special be put to shame, because the real salvation will come when they accept Christ crucified. God has shamed the strong by choosing these weak people. And the unborn of the world, that is those who are not born well, they're the ones who are not nobility, and those who have been despised, God has chosen. So that those who are not anything important might become the ones who receive from God and are supplied by God. Therefore, do not boast, or let no flesh boast before him. Again, you all have to remember that you can't boast, you Corinthians. You can't go on about yourself and how great you are. As a matter of fact, we have to really keep it very clear in our mind that the hymn is, "How great thou art." That's what we sing to God. We don't go around saying how great we are. And from him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom for us from God, righteousness and holiness and redemption. So that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, let us take a look at this verse a little bit more carefully. Here, again, St. Paul is emphasizing that you have this grace from Christ Jesus, and that it is something that God has given. And Christ has become himself our wisdom, and it's wisdom from God. Christ personifies righteousness or justification. This is the word that is used in dikaiosune. And that Christ personifies holiness and redemption. These are not mere things, but it is a person. And what St. Paul is going to call us to is to get to know this person and be united to him so that we too can become wise, righteous, and redeemed and holy before God. God bless you.